So, in this Sunday's first reading, we have God making a covenant with Noah and with his descendants after him, and saying that I'm never again going to destroy the earth with a flood. And as a sign of the covenant, he puts his bow in the sky. Okay, the rainbow, right? And the next time sinful humanity is punished, it won't be sinful humanity. Sorry, the next time the sins of humanity are punished, it won't be sinful humanity who is punished for them. The next time all of the sins of humanity are punished and paid for, humanity will not be the ones punished or pay the price. So if the rainbow is God's bow, which way is his bow pointed? Up. Is it pointed towards us? I mean, if you think about the bow, you know, just imagine, you know, an archer shooting. It's pointed toward God. What is the sign of the covenant? The next time someone pays for the sins of the whole world, it will not be sinful humanity. It will be the innocent God who pays the price. That covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross for our sins, he, the innocent God, paid the price for all of humanity's sins. And that, well, that's really good news. That's really good news. And that brings us to the gospel reading, where we hear Jesus say, "Repent and believe." Because does that mean I'm not going to be punished for my sins? Will I still have to repent and believe? Repentance means literally a change of mind, but it also means to turn away from sin. And if I don't turn away from sin, am I going to receive punishment? Yes. Because I haven't kept this covenant that God made with me, I haven't kept it. I have separated myself from a covenant relationship with God. Okay? But if I repent and believe, I have come into this, I have returned to this covenant relationship with God. And all of the promises of the covenant, I'm under those. When I step out from a relationship with God, I step out from all the blessings of the covenant, which is why repent and believe is so important. Whenever we step out of covenant relationship with God, we take our lives in our hands, our eternity in our hands, and say, I think I'll be fine on my own. Or, well, maybe we don't say that, but maybe that's the effect of what we do and how we think. Sometimes it's in our actions, sometimes it's in our mindset. Again, repentance, metanoiate is the Greek word, means change your mind. Jesus comes and preaches, and pretty much the first thing out of his mouth is, change your mind. And when we hear that, I think there are a lot of things that we should hear. But one of them is to have our minds be renewed and to have a Christian worldview, a Christian perspective on this. So if we don't repent, if we don't change our lives to live in covenant relationship with God, there are sometimes God lets us feel the punishment of our sins, I think more so that we will repent. But the truth is, ultimately, because of what God has done for us, we don't ultimately take the penalty for our sins. Okay? We don't pay the ultimate penalty. He did. We don't. But we can tend to wander away from covenant relationship with God for many reasons. But the fullness of this promise is, there are a few things about the rainbow. One of them is it has seven colors, right? See, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Roy G. Biv, the word of the Lord. Sorry, that might be irreverent. Okay. It's seven. And seven is really significant because now there are 7 days in the week. The sixth day, man is created. God created man and woman in his image. Male and female, he created them. In his image, he created them on the sixth day. Six is the number of man. It's not a bad number, but it is incomplete. Seven is the number of God. It's complete. It has this symbolism in the Bible of being there's a completeness there. And on the seventh day is the Sabbath day. It's the day of rest. It prefigures heaven, the joys of heaven. But it has this significance that when we see the rainbow, you know, if you see a rainbow, I don't think you'll see one anytime real soon, but maybe in the summer. Unless you go to Hawaii, you know, I don't know, maybe going to Hawaii during February, good time to go. You'll see a rainbow like every other day, or maybe three a day in Hawaii. And what is that? Like those, that number seven, that I think there's a lot of things that we could point to. One is that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has this completeness to it. It's finished. He's, you know, it's that he's inviting us. It doesn't just forgive sins. That sounds weird. It doesn't just forgive sins. But what is the point of the forgiveness of sins? Jesus made atonement for us. An atoning sacrifice is something where two parties are separated because of sin. Atonement is what makes it possible for them to be back in communion. So it paves the way for us to be, we're back on track toward the marriage banquet of the Lamb. But again, we need to have minds renewed. So our minds have to be renewed. Seven is the number of God, and it's kind of saying like, my ways are above your ways, and I want you to trust in my ways. I want you to trust in my word. I want you to trust in what I reveal. And not in some ultimate way to trust in yourself. When we get influenced by our culture is so influenced by secular humanism. Secular humanism is a huge factor. And so what does it basically say? Secular humanism basically says man is the measure of all things. Our understanding is paramount. You know, secular humanism would say, if you can't prove it, I really can't rely. If you can't scientifically prove it, I can't really trust it. You know, I don't believe it if it's not scientifically proven. It's the only way. Secular humanism would say, something that I can't understand, I'm just going to throw that away. That's not real. Something that offends my sensibilities must be wrong, because I'm the measure of all. Man is the measure of all. Remember the number of man? Six. You know, that in Hebrew, there's no superlative. So if you wanted to say holiest, you would say holy, holy, holy. You would say it three times. If you wanted to say best, you would say good, good, good. How good is God? He's good, good, good. That sounds weird in English, but holy, holy, holy doesn't, because we say it at Mass, but to say who God is, we say it three times. He's holy, holy, holy. No one's above him. No one is his equal. God alone is God, and he is good. And that's what it's a statement of worship to say that. To say that about a human being would not be right. Okay? And he is the measure of all. Holy, holy, holy. God is the measure of all. To say that we're the measure of all, it's got to live up to my expectations, my sensibilities. You know, if I'm offended, I don't believe it. I'm the measure of all. Man, man, man. 666. Right? The number of the Antichrist is 666. What's that about? Worshiping ourselves. If I don't understand it, if God's word goes against my sensibilities, well, this antiquated religion needs an up. You know, that is worshiping ourselves. We have in our society, but it's not just ours. It's been there forever. this tendency and this desire to have God answer to us or to set ourselves maybe above him or apart from him, and to come out from covenant relationship with God, especially, I think, in this context, in the way that we think. Do I really think with the Lord? Do I love him with all my mind? Because a covenant, steadfast relationship is a covenant, steadfast love. It's about loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so here in this reading, and all of these readings, put them together, you see in the second reading is especially the righteous died for the unrighteous, where Jesus dies for our sins, and referencing Noah there, that there's this movement toward the Lord is offering us this covenant relationship. Let's remember that this is what Lent is about. Let's remember that that's when he put this to Noah and he said, I'm making this covenant with you. And he's renewing his covenant, right? He makes a covenant first with Adam and Eve, one holy couple. Here he makes a covenant with Noah, a holy family. And he's going to make a covenant with and renew his covenant with, it's the same descendants, mind you. It's not, in a sense, it's not a new one yet. It's the new covenant is the New Testament, but he's renewing his covenant and he's giving further signs of who he is. So Adam and Eve, one holy couple, Noah and his family, one holy family. Then you have with Abraham, the tribe of Israel, right? And then with Moses, the nation of Israel. And then with David, really that Israel is going to, it even goes beyond the nation itself, and that there's going to be this kingdom. But as God is continuously revealing himself in these covenant moments in the Bible, this is one of those moments. It's put here at the beginning of Lent so that we will remember why we have Lent, is so that we will say, am I living in covenant relationship with God? Am I being faithful? Am I being in communion with him? Or am I living and thinking apart from him? Because if I live in him and in this covenant, all of the blessings of the covenant apply to me. And if I live apart from him, think apart from him, grow apart from him, the blessings of the covenant do not apply to me. We see over and over God promising his steadfast covenant love, and he is always faithful. There's even a word in Hebrew, hesed, love, steadfast covenant love. That's the purpose for that word, is that God is always faithful. And he is calling us to receive his faithfulness to us in such a way that it transforms the way that we love him. That we too would say, Lord, you are God. You're the measure of all. And I don't want to be thinking apart from you. I don't want to be living apart from you. I want to be under the blessings of the covenant. I want to be in relationship with you. And all of our Lenten concrete penance things that we do, the fasting, the prayer, the almsgiving, all of those should be aimed at deepening our relationship with God and living in this covenant communion with God.